about greatness and about crossing over into greatness, not only with respect to Island Baptist Church, but also with respect to our personal lives and the expectations God has for us. I'm certain you're familiar with the fact that Island Baptist Church is a church that's on the move. If you've been a part of this church involved, in fact, the more you're involved, the more you realize how moving we are. Activities, spiritually speaking, and also literally speaking. Some of you have seen the sign we have here, Vision to Build. It's been there for a year now. And actually, the Vision to Build has been there quite a lot longer than that. But we have been on the move in the process, I should say, the steps of moving for quite a while. We last year, if you were with us, you were you'll recall that we had our first ever full-scale fund drive for our new building. We own new property, and believing that God's going to move us there someday and build facilities there, we held our first ever full scale. We've been raising money, saving money all along, but actually had an actual emphasis on that this past winter. And if you'll also recall, I started out that time speaking to the church, speaking to you, how foolish we felt about having a fund drive, especially about 6 months after the fact that the whole economy, as they say, went into a downturn. That's just a nice way of saying it all went off into the toilet, and a big chunk of it got flushed, and that's what happened. The chunk of the island got flushed. This is the place where people only spend extra money. And since nobody had extra money, then a lot of my realtors and a lot of the people here in the church who make money in this resort area have had it, and they still are having it very hard. Things haven't changed. Not that it's changed anywhere else, but here we started, the economic downturn started about a year and a half earlier than everybody else, and probably will last a year and a half longer because, like I said, this is a place of extra money. We started, as I said, that campaign by saying, kind of felt foolish since things were not doing well. Why would you have a fund drive, especially your first and really big fund drive, right after something like that? But we had planned to have this fund drive way back in the summer before there was any downturn, really. It was locally, but not globally. And so we had believed at that time that God wanted us to do it. And so we said, why should we change? We start questioning our decisions in hindsight, and why wouldn't it be possibly the will of God that we have a bad fund drive? That's fine with us. I mean, we're just only interested in taking the steps that God wants us to take on His timing, not our timing. So we went ahead and had it. And what turned out to be, what looked like at least in the beginning, poor planning, turned out to be a real blessing. And we had a great time. We wound up in the end looking smart, as it has been all the way through in the history of this church, as it's taking steps and follow God. The genius, if you will, of Island Baptist Church has nothing to do with any individual or any group or any the conglomeration of all of us together. The genius of Island Baptist Church is that we've consistently, as much as within our capabilities, followed God. We've consistently done what He's called us to do. We've consistently acknowledged that He's in control. We've consistently measured our abilities, both financial and otherwise, up against the greatness of our God, and chose the greatness of our God over those abilities and over our lack and over our deficit, depending on what the circumstances may be. And therefore, we have consistently done well. And that is the secret. And no, last time we were together, we didn't raise all the money we needed for our facilities, but we did some incredible things. We did raise an incredible amount of money considering the situation of economic situation. We did do that. We also additionally realized, I guess in hindsight, that God was readying us for the next step. Had we not had that fund drive this past winter, we wouldn't have been ready for the next step that God had to offer us. At the end of this past summer and the beginning of the fall, the city came to us offering us a bid to buy these facilities. Part of our plan to move up there, obviously, is why would we have two facilities, have facilities here and facilities up there? There's no way a small to medium church could function that way. And so we believed that we were going to sell this, but how do you sell? Who buys churches? You know, who buys a building? Who buys stained glass? I mean, you don't buy places like this, but the city came to us with a bid. Had we not had that fund drive, listen, we wouldn't have been ready. We'd have been left holding the bag. We would have not been ready, would have been unable. In fact, we would have chose not to because we wouldn't have the stance that we had once they came to us. We had heard all along that somebody in the city or somebody was wanting to buy, but nobody did anything. Nobody said anything to us. And so it was total speculation. And then they came to us, just boom, everything fell into our laps. And instead of left holding the bag, we came out looking well. looking smart. Again, we entered into it looking foolish, but we ended it looking smart. And that's been the history of this church. It really has. Again, what's the secret? No personality. No group of people. Just simply a desire and a heart to follow God no matter what God called us to do. And such has been the similar case all the way through, if you will, in our moving adventure with God here. This church was established in 1984. By 1985, they built the facilities that you're sitting in. This sanctuary and the rooms directly behind here and just the hall down there. None of the fellowship hall or anything upstairs was built. They built it. In fact, one of the first, she hides now because she's been here long enough to hide. One of the first members is sitting over here. And it was her along with about 11 or 12 members that established this church. You can count how many people, 11 or 12 fills about two pews. They built this whole facility believing that God was going to fill it. Their big concern when they built it was how they're going to pay for it. What they found out very quickly was that that was their least concern. Their big concern was how do you find room for all these people? And so many people start attending, and such a blessing to the visitors and other people who came our way. And so the paying for it was taken care of very, very rapidly. So in 1994, the then pastor, Bruce Webb, set before this church a vision. He called it Vision 2000 in 1984. He says, I envision that this church by the year 2000 is going to add on. In fact, he says, that's what I propose we do, that we add on what now is our fellowship hall, the rooms upstairs, the parking lot that we now have in the front was not here at that time. That was an additional part of that vision, along with some other things. And he says, by the year 2000, he says, I believe that God is going to enable us to have that. Well, the vision was good, but the timing was not all that good. Because see, what happened, what he proposed to happen by 2000 actually happened the next year. They built everything the next year. They paid for it in another year. And in another year, they realized that what they had done and all their expansion was not near enough. So by the time I got here, 6 years later, the church had been for 5 years planning to move out of this place to some other place. They had no property, but they believed God was sending them somewhere. They had no place to go. They had considered several places, but nothing had really come to the top, if you will, bubbled to the top. And when I got here in 2001, I believed also with them that the next step of this church was to buy a new property and build new facilities. And so I, along with the deacons and the leadership of this church, according to God's gracious hand on us, led the church to buy 11.6 acres here just north, about 3 miles north of here by the convention center. And so we did that. We put it under contract in 2002. And again, our vision was right. We had excellent property. Our vision was right, but our timing was wrong because we wound up paying for that property in less than 3 years, $600,000, a little over $600,000. And this congregation, as small as it is, paid that price. And we held a note burning on that property in actually 5 years and 11 days ago and had a wonderful time. And some of you were part of that that great service, and it was a lot of fun, and it was a great time of blessing. Again, all the glory to God. All the glory to God. What we bought up there, 11 and a half acres, which was at that time worth $600,000, a little more than $600,000, we paid for it. By the time we paid for it, was worth at least double, if not triple that. So that now I'm the pastor. Have you ever heard of a church, a small to medium church, that's worth $4 million or more dollars just in property? Well, this church is. This church is. In fact, the deacon said we were praying and considering, you know, just about the adventure of building new facilities up there and not sure how we're going to pay for it and not sure how it's going to all work out. And he says, well, if it all falls through, he says, we'll just sell all the property and split it among ourselves. He said, we'll all come out shining, look good. That's the worst case scenario, I guess. It's not going to happen that way. God led us to, as I said, 11.6 acres inside the city limits of South Padre Island. The valuation of that property is, I guess it's up for speculation right now, but it certainly increases the value of this church. Not that that matters financially speaking. We, of course, had the option of moving off the island within Island Baptist Church, which would be a hard time to, used to be Island Baptist Church. I guess we could put that on our front sign or something like that. I don't know. But our vision was right, but our timing, again, was not right because God sped up the process. And so here we are since that event. We've been giving and planning and believing that God was going to move us there into new facilities and His timing according to His will. We knew that one of those steps in the process was for us to have a fund drive. We picked the absolute worst time to do it. But again, the eventuality showed that we were smart. It did turn out to look not that we were, but that God was. And that He led us through a humbling time in which we had nothing to give, and yet we still gave a lot. And it enabled us to take, as I said, this next step of selling the facilities that you're now sitting in. Now we come to the threshold of yet another step, and probably the scariest step yet. If things go as predicted, then by the second week of May of this year, we will have sold these facilities out from under ourselves. Now, that's good and bad. The good is that the close of the deal doesn't happen until January of 2011. That's good because it gives us time to build, and we're not without a facilities. Bad in the sense, though, that we don't get the capital from this property to build the new facilities until then. So we're going to have some kind of interim loan, and I'm sure the Lord's going to work out how that's going to all happen in order to move up there. If everything goes as planned, if everything goes very well, by this time next year, we should be half finished with our new facilities. And then by the fall of 2011, we should be in new facilities so that by the winter of 2012, you will not come here anymore. And we still have a lot of giants, a lot of hills to climb, a lot of giants to conquer in the new land. For instance, by January of 2011, we will start paying rent here. You know how much rent is for a public building, a commercial building this size? I bet you won't guess on the island. $10,000 a month. That's a lot. So what are we going to do? Well, I don't know. We have some ideas. We have some ideas. We believe that God has led us to this point, and so therefore we believe it's God's problem. If we were doing our own thing, following our own heart, making our own decisions based upon what we feel capable of doing, then it would be our problem, and it would be a huge problem. But as it stands, since it's God's place, and since He's led us to this place, we believe that our shortfall, as it has always been in the history of this church, our shortfall will be to His glory. We now have plans. And those plans are available. If any of you are interested in the plans for our church, we have them on display. If you go out the back doors here, not right now, but in a little while, two doors down on the right-hand side is our prayer room. Inside the prayer room, we have about 500 pages of plans. I mean, if you everything down to the sewer system, to the pipes, to everything, the main interest there would probably be the floor layout. I'm not going to have it on the screen. I'm going to put you some pictures up here of some artist renderings, but not the floor plan, because you simply can't see it on a screen. But I would encourage you to go look at it. Spend some time on it. We spent a lot of time looking at it, and so we want everybody to see what we have planned. I believe the committee has brought before us something that's really good. It's really doable, and so we're going to see how God leads us in that way. But I want to throw on the screen here real briefly before we get into the real sermon part here, just some artist renderings of what our new facilities are going to look like. First of all, just an aerial view of looking sort of from the south and above. The property, Pottery Boulevard, is over here, which this is, the property's north of here, about 3 miles, directly across from the tower that they built and then tore down consequently. We got a lot of material, by the way, for our building for that. I mean, not that we asked. Anyway, it was a blessing, even though it was a curse to them. Anyway, instead of a steeple, we're going to be having this bell tower. It won't have a bell on it, but it's going to have, that's going to mark our property as a church. Walkway here in the front. Here is the sanctuary. There is a educational facility, educational and office facilities here. Huge. You see this? Oh, this part. This is sanctuary from here over. From here over here is a huge covered porch, which gives us southern exposure, as opposed to what it was on Friday. We normally do have great weather here. It normally does not rain. I know you're wondering, being here this winter, but we can go. Sometimes we'll. Like this past year, when April came, it didn't rain again until probably July. Not a drop. That's just kind of the way it is. Now, it's good and bad, because if you're growing anything, that's terrible. But if you're trying to live here and want to live outside, you can do that. So we have a lot of opportunity to live outside, and this church, this facility is going to give us that opportunity. Here's a view coming in from this direction. If you were driving into the church, you would see the bell tower, again, the walkway. Here's the skyline view, I guess you could say, of the facilities. Again, sanctuary in the middle, two education facilities. On the side, here's coming from the north, just another view. You'd be driving into the parking lot right like this. Walkway, bell tower, sanctuary there in the back. You can see all those things. We have all of these. They don't show up on the screen that well, but we have all of them in a handout version. If you go out the back doors as you go out after the service, you're welcome to pick those up and take a look. They're colored and they're nice, and there's a lot more pictures than what I've got here. But it just gives you an idea of what the facility is going to look like. Here's from the parking lot kind of coming in. This is... offices here, educational facility, sanctuary here, then another educational facility that's over in the back. Here's that porch. As I said, that southern exposure porch. This is south is that way, north is that way. looking east, this is the back of the sanctuary right here, educational facilities here, office facilities here, this huge porch, which circulation area gives us a lot of room that's not necessarily need to be air-conditioned, and so we're really thinking that's going to be super nice. Inside of the sanctuary, just again, an artist rendering of what it would be. That's not me. I'm not near that skinny. But this is just the inside of the sanctuary, vaulted ceiling. If you can see, I don't know if you can see these or not, but these walls here are movable walls which enable us to expand and contract. We're a seasonal church. This season we're running about 700 on a Sunday, more or less. In the spring and the fall we may run less than 200, and so we have to have a sanctuary that can go from, you know, swallow a bunch of people and swallow a few people, and these walls are going to enable us to do that. They also open up on the side, at least during the down season, or the lower season. We have a commons area, which would be a full commercial kitchen, along with a place to set up like fellowship hall. The sanctuary is going to be sanctuary itself. This is going to function also as our fellowship hall. It's going to be multi-use. It has to be. We just can't afford it. We can't build a sanctuary plus a fellowship hall and everything all at once. We would love to do that, but we would have to have a lot more millions fall in our lap, and right now it's not happening. So we're trying to do as best we can what God has led us to do. Again, the commons, here's a view, just the last view, from the south. If you're standing, if you will, at the convention center looking north, this is what you'll see by 2012. And so we are praising God for the plans. We're praising God for the opportunity. We're praising God that He's going to lead us there somehow, some way. We also want to say, especially to those of you who's been participating with us, thank you so very much for what you've given, for your contributions. Many, many of you Winter Texans, even though you're not members of this church, you operate here as if it were. You serve, you teach, you work, you give. And praise God for you, and thank you for all that you've done for our church. We need everything we can. The ministry here is dependent upon all of us coming together. In fact, one of the main reasons why we are moving to new facilities is because of what happens here in the winter. And we want to open that opportunity. This is a visitor church. We are a local church. We have membership. We have deacons. We have committee meetings and business meetings and everything just like a local church functioning and doing, and have projects for the local outreach. We also are a resort ministry. And we never know from one time to the next which one we are. Obviously, we're a resort right now because I don't have two members sitting in this room next to each other. Y'all are just kind of flooded them. And we're great. We love you. We're glad that you're here. You're not an imposition to us. In fact, this is our ministry. This is what we do. Our visitors is the main ministry of this church. And so we consider it a great privilege. And therefore, we're expanding in order to make that opportunity. If you would like to give toward that, we would certainly be accepting. Everything that we possibly can get will help. But nonetheless, we believe that God is going to take care of us and He's going to provide for us. And I want to speak to you, as I said this morning, about crossing over into greatness. If you recall, if you were with us last winter and I spoke to you about conquering the giants, and that's what the Israelites were faced with as they entered into the promised land. They had to make the decision. Before you could ever conquer giants, you have to cross over. And unfortunately, they made the wrong decision. I'm convinced that God's will for every church is that it enter into greatness. And by that, I don't mean that every church become a mega church. In fact, there's a lot of mega churches who have missed greatness. And I can point them out to you if you would like to turn on your television. I can show them to you. Greatness, listen to me, is not a matter of attendance. Greatness is not a matter of offerings or land or size of facilities. Greatness is a matter of being who God has called you to be in the place that He's called you to be. And it's true for church, true for the individual. Being all that God wants me to be in the place that God wants me to be, that's greatness. Has nothing to do, if numbers come, if things come, great, but they aren't dependent. Greatness isn't dependent upon those things. Greatness is dependent upon God's will and me answering the question, am I doing what God's will is? Greatness for the church is the same thing. God's will, and are we doing what God has called us to do? And then that ends the whole question of greatness. I believe that along the way, a church or an individual comes to the point of crisis where they have to decide to go forward in greatness or fall back into mediocrity. The people of Israel in Numbers chapter 13 faced that very thing. You can turn there if you would like, but I'm going to be putting all the verses on the screen in just a moment. And they came to the place where God had led them out of Egypt. He delivered them. Just 2 years before, they'd been slaves. And there was no way they could deny that God was with them. 10 plagues later, the destruction of the whole nation of Egypt they had seen. They had crossed through the Red Sea. They had sent millions of people. They're literally millions. Don't be deceived by the Cecil B. DeMille. It's a good movie. But it got a couple hundred thousand people. You're talking about millions of people who walked through the Red Sea in one night. And then the same sea drowned the whole army of the Egyptian army, most powerful kingdom in that time, most powerful army that there was. And they were all destroyed in the Red Sea. They had received water from a rock, manna from the sky. They were guided by the fire at night and the cloud by day. I mean, they had seen incredible things. There was no way to deny that God had brought them to the place where they were. But they came to the place of crisis of belief. Because of the obstacles that were before them, they had to decide either they were going to refuse to follow God because of the obstacles, or they were going to step out in faith and believe that God was going to deliver them because He was the mighty God that He claimed to be. Break it down for you. First of all, Moses sends out the spies in Numbers chapter 13, verses 17 through 19. He said, when Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, go up there into the Negev, and then go up into the hill country, and see what the land is like, whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, how is the land in which they live, is it good or bad? And so he sends out these 12 for a 40-day venture. For 40 days they go and they spy out the land and they look into the things that God has promised them and they find out that everything God has said about the land is true. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, beautiful, absolutely gorgeous. Two of them come back with a pole between them and suspended on the pole because the cluster of grapes is so huge. It's this enormous cluster of grapes. Just to demonstrate how fertile the land was and how incredibly good it was. Excuse me for a second. And so they go and they return. And then comes the debriefing. And the spies give the report in Numbers 13, 27 and 28. They said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Like I said, some enormous fruit. Nevertheless, bad report, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Anak, or the Anakim, were the giants. Goliath was among them. His brothers were among them. There were huge people, and they were scared to death by him. This is the report of the 10 spies. Said it was exactly like God said, but we shouldn't go in. And they give the reasons why. On the other hand, 2 spies, namely Joshua and Caleb, said this, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Of course, you know the end of the story. Who did the people believe? Well, they believed the 10. You know, majority's always right, don't you know? Don't you know? Do you? Right? You got to remember, when we are talking about church and spiritual things, the majority doesn't rule. This is not a majority. This is not a democracy, guys. This is a monarchy. When the monarch says it's time, and by the way, I'm not the monarch in case there's any. I'm not one of those. Don't want his job. I've seen it. Don't want it. When the monarch says you do something, you do something. It's not a matter of our vote. I frankly don't care what your opinion is. Neither should you care what my opinion is, because it's God's opinion that matters. See, that's the whole issue. The whole issue is God wanted them to go in, period. And they missed that. So they held a vote, and they all decided to go back the other way. And that was too bad. It was extremely unfortunate for them. And so here is the result of their bad report. The people, it says, then the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. God could have seen to that, couldn't he? He sees to the next one. Or would that we had died in this wilderness. For 40 years, he'll see to that. 600,000 men are going to fall in the wilderness because they fail to believe God. Why is the Lord, they said, bringing us up into this land? Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. And so the whole thing goes south. Here's just a simple comment on their position. It's our position as well. Most people prefer the certainty of misery to the misery of uncertainty. There is a misery in faith. There is a misery in belief. There is a little bit of a churning in the stomach, but it doesn't last long. But I guarantee you, if you will not step out in faith, you will be sick a very long time. It is a certainty of misery as opposed to misery of the uncertainty. God does call us into the uncertain. He does call us to believe Him. He does call us to places where we can't figure it all out and it doesn't seem like it's going to all work. He does do that. In fact, He never does anything else. He's going to call you to a place where you're going to have to believe Him. And I believe our church stands on the edge of such greatness. We look at our past just like the people of Israel. We can't deny that God's been with us. There's no way. There's no way. But between where we are today and where God wants us to be, there are some obstacles. There really are. There's financial obstacles, big ones. There's logistic obstacles. What are we going to do with our congregation for a certain number of months between the time that we sell this place and the time we move up there? Those are answers, questions that I don't have full answers for, but we believe that God has those answers if we'll just trust Him. Same is true for you, for every individual here. God's calling you to a place to do something, to be what He wants you to be. Between where you are today and where God wants you to be, there are obstacles. In fact, let me just say this. If there aren't obstacles, you're not following God. You're not. You're following your own decisions based upon your own plans of what you're capable of doing, and that's the reason why everything is working out, at least as far as you can tell. You may be dead tomorrow, and then it really won't work out. But the fact of the matter is, when God calls you to a place, He's going to call you to a place where you're going to have to trust Him. You're going to have to go out on a limb. It's not going to be easy. And in fact, if it's not that way, you probably don't have God, to be honest with you, truly honest. So I want to share with you very briefly this morning three characteristics of crossing over into greatness. The first one is, greatness begins with the vision of opportunities. The vision of opportunities. Vision is defined as the ability to see God's presence, to perceive God's power, and to focus on God's plan in spite of the obstacles. Can you do that? Can you do that? In order to be a visionary person, and to follow the vision of God and the plan of God, you must be able to see God's presence, perceive God's power, and focus on God's plan in spite of the obstacles. If the obstacles make your decision, you will not follow God. You cannot. Think about it for a second. I have a point of view. You have a point of view. But God has view, doesn't He? You see, really, my point of view and your point of view doesn't matter. It's the view of God. In other words, what God says is going to happen is what's going to happen. Not what I think, not what you think, not what we all plan together and consort together and plan and think is going to happen, but what God says. And so our only shortfall, I guess our only plan ought to be to fall right in the vision of God, regardless of what it is. The challenges, yeah, we should expect challenges. Problem, yes, we should expect problems. Those have nothing to do with the vision of God. We should go right to the place and be right in the place where God has called us to be, despite all those things, because we know those things are going to work out. Let me just give you an illustration. I want you to pick a number greater than one. Any number. Pick it. Got it? Just in your head. Now, how many of you here picked a number greater than a million? One? One. We got 200 and something people here. I have no idea what y'all are next door eating donuts and coffee. Did you hear me over there? Maybe some of them, you know, they had to loosen up of coffee. They thought a little better. A whole room of people. We got one person that picks a number over me. I said any number. How many numbers are there greater than a million? Well, an infinite number, really. You could have picked any of those. Why do we think that way? Well, we think small. We naturally do. It's human characteristic, and that's fine as long as we don't allow our thinking to limit our God. That's the problem. That's the problem. I want you to think, here's another illustration. I want you to think of two lists. One's a list of possibilities, the other one's a list of impossibilities. List of possibilities are the possibilities of what could happen, what you could do with your life from now until the day you die. What's possible for you to do. And the list over here are the things that are impossible for you to do. Two lists. Possibles, impossibles. Which is the bigger list? If you're normal, it's the impossible list. If you're normal, there's just about 10 or 12 things on this side, maybe not even that many of the possibilities, but the impossibilities are enormous. You think of all the things that are capable that men have done, women have done in history, and put them on that side, and just a few things of what you see you're capable of doing on this side. You have a problem. We all do. See, our problem is when we look at the list of possibilities, we factor ourselves in. You understand, you're not a factor. in the plan and will of God, in the vision of God, you for your life, you are not a factor. You're not. The only real factor is God. He's the only one. You think about it. You read the Scriptures. God did some incredible things through some very regular people. Not just regular. Some of them were complete doofuses. Had nothing to do with them. Had nothing to do with their capabilities. In fact, He had to drag them along, didn't He? Moses is an example of that. Look at the great things He did through Moses. Moses had to be drugged. Moses was 80, by the way, when he entered into the ministry. You think he had the list of possibilities delivering the whole nation of Israel, wandering around the wilderness for 40 years, destroying a whole kingdom of Egypt? You think he had that list on the side of possibilities? I don't think so. Again, Moses wasn't a factor in what Moses did. God was the only factor. And that is the key to vision, finding out what God wants you to do and deciding that's what I'm going to do with it. And the second step leads us to the second step. Second characteristic of crossing over to greatness is simply making the decision to cross. I mean, how hard can it be? This is what God wants for me. I'm going to do it. It's not that hard. But that is the hardest step that anybody has. That is the step at which the Israelites failed. God said to Moses, "Spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel." It was a done deal. It was sewed up. God had already decided in His omnipotence how it was going to go. He told them the end before the beginning ever started. That's the way God works. But of course, the spies brought back a unanimous report. The land was flowing with milk and honey, but a divided decision. And of course, the end was that they based their decision upon the giants in the land as opposed to the giantness of their God. May you and I never be so foolish. May you and I never be so foolish, because if we are, greatness will never happen. Remember, what is greatness? Greatness is being everything that God wants me to be in the place God has called me to be. If we constantly are making decisions based upon the giants as opposed to the giantness of our God, we will never achieve greatness. We will be no better than the people of Israel who wandered around the wilderness for 40 years because of their bad decision. Which leads us to our final characteristic of crossing over to greatness, and this is the consequences. The final characteristic is the consequences of our decisions. When people refuse greatness, whether it be a church or whether it be us as individuals, when we refuse greatness, a congregation, whoever it is, when people refuse greatness, they turn in on themselves. Mark it carefully. In our progress, in our steps toward greatness, whether it be this congregation, Island Baptist Church, or whether it be any individual within this church or any visitor that comes to this church, as God is leading us as His children, He leads us to a place where we come to the edge of greatness. And between us and the place of greatness are some obstacles. But God's vision is to go there. If we choose not to go there, listen, we can't just stay where we are. You may have a lot of victories in your past, and I hope you do, and that's wonderful. But I'm telling you, when you come to a position of stepping over into greatness and you choose not to go there, it's almost as if you're eclipsing all these others. It'll like they've been for naught. I've seen it happen. I've seen it in ministries. I've seen it pastors do this, as we've talked about in the past couple of Sundays. They didn't finish well. Started off great, ran fine through the middle of the course, but the end, they fell. In the end, they messed up. And it was almost like all the things that they had done in their past were completely forgotten. It's a shame. When we reach the place, when we come to the place of crossing over to greatness, even though the obstacles, if we do not cross, we turn in on ourselves. It is inevitable. Chapter 14 there in Numbers contains a full report of the Israelites' self-destructive grumbling. And they destroyed themselves. 40 years in the wilderness. Listen, a church either gives itself to growth, conquest, and vision, or it gives itself to pettiness, argument about procedures and policies, and preservation of the status quo. It's either or. Same is true for the individual. It is either or. Someone once said, "You can't get home, you can't go home again." That's a very smart, very smart statement, because you can't. It's not like I can not go into greatness and still stay the way I am. No, you're going to go backwards. Here, listen. You're either making progress or you're retreating. You're either growing or you're dying. That's the way it is. That's where you stand. May we forever have as our goal, as our heart, the same decision that was for Caleb and Joshua when they said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it," not because of our abilities, because God is able. Do you have a vision from God? Follow it. Follow it. It's not just an opportunity that you miss. It's a life that you miss. It's a turning around into difficult circumstances, far more difficult than the obstacles that you were facing. The uncertainty of misery, yeah. The certainty of misery is where you're headed. May it not be so for us. Bow with me, please.